recently, I saw a local production of the Shakespeare play Much Ado About Nothing as part of the Delaware Shakespeare Festival. This is a story about the confusion, misunderstandings, and outright betrayal that can happen in the pursuit of romantic love. We tend to romanticize love in our culture. Love is a feeling that comes on strong, but often fades quickly. The biblical concept of love is much deeper and more other-focused, more self-sacrificing than our culture's concept of love. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer for love for the church. And it is a prayer that we can pray to both experience and show God's love in Christ to our hurting world. We're continuing our summer series on the book of Ephesians. We've learned how we've hit the spiritual jackpot in Christ in chapter 1, and we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've also looked at our dramatic before and after transformation in Christ, and we've seen how Christ has brought us who were far off near to God and to one another, breaking down every barrier that divides us. We've looked at the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians and for us to unlock the spiritual blessings in Christ in our lives. And today we look at another prayer that Paul prays. This prayer is a prayer for love. What does love mean in the biblical sense? And how does the prayer Paul prays in Ephesians, how does that help us better receive God's love and show that love to one another and to our neighbors? We'll explore these questions today. We're continuing in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3 today. Our passage begins in chapter 14 with the words, "For this reason." And here's a Bible study tip. Whenever you see words like "for this reason" or "therefore" or "for," which you often find in Paul's letters because he makes rather extensive arguments over several chapters, and you sort of have to follow what is happening, and he'll make a point and say, "therefore, this is the case." So it's important to look at the verses preceding the text before you see something that says "for" or "therefore" or "for this reason." So we have this here. So whenever you see the word "for," you should find out what it's there for. And in this case, "for this reason" in verse 14 refers back to the earlier verses in chapter 3, which were not part of today's passage that we read, but are important to understanding the context here. The first verses of chapter 3 begin with, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." This refers back to Paul's teaching in chapter 2, which we looked at over the past couple weeks, where he explains to the Ephesians how in Christ the dividing wall has been taken down between Jews and Gentiles, between human beings and God, and has reconciled all of these groups together. And because these barriers between Jews and Gentiles have been removed, Paul sees it as his mission, as his unique calling, to share the good news of Christ with the Gentiles. Even though Paul faced persecution and imprisonment for Christ, Paul happily bears the cost so that the Gentiles can know the good news of salvation in Christ. Paul describes this as a mystery. A mystery in biblical terms is something that was kept hidden for a time but is then revealed. Paul states in verses 5 and 6, "In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and to prophets and the Spirit." That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and shares in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul believes it is his unique mission, his calling, to evangelize and disciple the Gentiles in their faith, now that they have been included in this household of God. Though Paul himself is Jewish, God gave him a unique ministry to the Gentiles. Beginning in verse 7, Paul states, "Of this gospel I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all saints, This grace was given to me, to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God and its rich variety may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul states that this is all according to God's plan. Beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he has carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have access to God, in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings, which are for your glory." Even though Paul is currently experiencing persecution and imprisonment for his calling to preach to the Gentiles, he is willing to undergo these troubles for the sake of the gospel, for God's glory, and so the Gentiles can understand God's plan of salvation in Christ. Paul then launches into this longer prayer, beginning in verse 14, where our passage picks up. He says, "For this reason," the reason is because Paul has been given this special calling to the Gentiles, because of the Gentiles' faith in Christ, being included in God's plan of salvation. Because of all this, Paul prays for them. Paul prays to God the Father in heaven, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Now, this is significant, and a commentator notes the significance of this. He says, "The act of naming is a sign of authority and sovereignty over that which is named. So also the claim that all families get their name from one father of all is a declaration of God's universal authority. The families mentioned here should not be thought of in terms of nuclear families named Smith or Jones. But there's really a word play going on here in the Greek, that God, who is the pater," that's the Greek word for father, "of every patria," family, "every grouping imaginable." Before the author launches into this prayer for the church, he reminds the readers that the God to whom they pray is the God and Father of all, the one who is reconciled and who will reconcile all things to himself in Christ. This God has already broken down the walls that divide us, that divide Jews and Gentiles, and divide us from each other, and divide us from God. And this prayer will be focused on the church. It is the gracious plan of God that is as wide as the cosmos. And it is God who is the Father of every race and tribe and clan and nation, who calls and equips and sends the church on its mission into the wider world. After establishing this expansive nature of God and God's purpose for humanity, Paul gets to the specific intercessions of this prayer. Now, what does he pray specifically? Verse 16, "According to the riches of his glory," that is God, "that God may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love." Paul prays that they may be strengthened with power. There's the word dynamis, the same word that was found in the earlier prayer at the end of chapter 1. It's a Greek word from where we get, among others, our English word dynamite. It's a sense of power, spark, fire that gets things going. He also prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith as they are rooted and grounded in love. Think of tree roots going down and getting really strong and holding that tree steady so we can be steady in Christ's love, and that Christ's presence will dwell in them. He continues in verses 18 and 19, "I pray that you may have power," that word dynamis again, "to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." just as Paul prayed for power for the church to understand God's mission and salvation purposes, so now Paul prays again for the church to have power, but in this case, power to fully experience the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. One commentator observes, it is not that Christ's love can be measured and its limits determined. Rather, Paul prays that the church will come to know the infinite reach of love in all directions. It is such love that we comprehend with all the saints. This is what worship and service and fellowship and the whole life of the church is about. This divine love is not knowledge gained by private study, but love learned in the fellowship of the church. In the community, we learn the love of Christ, both Christ's love for us and what it means to love Christ in others, including our enemies from every family. Being gathered together in the church is like being part of a lab where we learn, where we practice how to love one another with Christ's love. Biblical love is not mere words or sentiment, but it is lived out in our actions with one another. The commentary continues, to know such love, indeed to be possessed by such love, is the fullness of God, verse 19. This fullness is not something we possess or hold on to. Rather, we are filled for the sake of all the fullness of God in the world. We are filled by God's grace so that the reconciliation which has been accomplished in us and in Christ might become the actual experience of the broader world. And so we are not simply filled with God's fullness as something to make us feel satisfied and content, but we are filled for the goal of God's fullness in and for the world. In this way, we come to know the love which surpasses knowledge. This is not mere head knowledge, not just facts, but it is the love which is the very life of the triune God. Being filled with such love is what landed Paul in prison, and historically we know he went on to martyrdom. This is not the fullness promised by a prosperity gospel, but a fullness of a life given in love for the world. Paul concludes this prayer with words of praise, expressing confidence in God's power and purposes to be fulfilled, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who by the power, again that word power, at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This prayer at the end of chapter 3 is both a summary and an application of all that he has been teaching up to this point. A commentator notes chapters 1 through 3 are an expansive statement about God's overflowing and saving grace that is brought to a fitting conclusion in this prayer and doxology, as the author prays that the church may be filled by the God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, abundantly more. That life of being filled is then described in the exhortations that are to come in chapters 4 through 6, which we'll look at over the next few weeks. The author's vision of the church's mission is breathtaking. That through the church, the wisdom of God, in its rich variety, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In order to live out that mission, the church needs God's own strength, God's own power, God's own presence. That is, the church needs this prayer and the one who is the object of the closing doxology. So we need this prayer to be about this mission God has given us, and we need this prayer to remind us that God is, in fact, the one sending us on this mission. This prayer is that we who are the vessels of God's reconciliation can have the power and experience of Christ's love so that we can reflect it to the world around us. I read an illustration that on the front wall of many Orthodox churches, there is an icon of Mary with her child Jesus in her lap, and her arms are spread out wide. And in traditional terminology, this is Mary, who is more spacious than the heavens, because within her body, she held and brought to the world the one who holds all things together. In an analogous way, as a result of knowing the love of Christ, experiencing it, we carry into the world that love, which is the embracing fullness of God in Christ. So just as Mary's arms were outstretched, so our arms are outstretched with Christ's love, and Christ is able to love through us. According to Paul, the glory of God is seen in communities of people who have been redeemed in Christ, who have experienced Christ's reconciling love, who understand who they are and whose they are, who exhibit Christ's sacrificial love for one another and for their neighbors out in the world. The world around us defines glory in terms of wealth and status and power and control over others and dominance over the weak. But God's kingdom defines glory very differently. The glory of God is seen not in seeking earthly power or wealth or prestige or numbers of followers or having control over others, but is seen in love. Love not in a sentimental or romantic sense, but love in a self-sacrificial, other-focused sense, willing to give up itself for the good of others. This is the kind of love Jesus demonstrated on the cross when he gave his own life for the life and redemption of the world. When we show this kind of love to one another and to our neighbors around us, we show the world a different way to be. We show the world what it looks like when God's reign is going through us, the way God wants things done. And of course, we need help doing this, which is where this prayer comes in. We can't love this way on our own, in our own human strength and effort. We need God's power, God's dynamis, so that Jesus can love the way he loves through us. Dallas Willard once wrote, "Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you." And this prayer here in chapter 3, along with the prayer from chapter 1, are prayers expressing our desire and willingness to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, of becoming who Jesus would be if he were each of us, both individually and corporately, of loving like Jesus would love if Jesus loved through us, individually and corporately. And so I would like to close by praying this prayer for us and for our church, that we might show the world what it looks like when Jesus loves through us. So let us pray. I bow my knees before you, Father God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through your Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all your fullness. Now to you who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And may you bless this message to our hearing. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in light of the gracious love God gives us in Jesus Christ and all the spiritual blessings and material blessings we receive, we are now invited to return a portion of our gifts to God for God's service. May we now receive this morning's offering.